Turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Let's hear God's word. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. May God bless to us his word today. Question 35 of our catechism asks, what is sanctification? The answer is that sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And we have several different scripture references there that prove this. One of them is a verse we just read a moment ago, in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. We also have Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 24, Romans 6, verses 4 and 6, and Romans 8, 1. So let's break out what our catechism is talking about and see how it relates to the Scripture. We read then that, first of all, sanctification is the work of God's free grace. Let's define some words, first of all. Sanctification is a good place to start. Of course, this catechism question and its answer is a definition of sanctification. But the word itself means being made holy. Being made holy. Now, what does the word holy mean? Some of you children may have joked around before about that you have church socks because they are holy. Okay, they've got holes in them. But really, that's maybe not such a good joke to make, because it is making a joke of one of the main ways we think of God. And we should never joke about God. He is holy. We read about our Lord Jesus, that as a high priest, he is holy, harmless. That is, he will not cause harm to anyone. He is undefiled. He is not polluted. He is separate from sinners in that he is not one himself. That's why he is able to be our great high priest. All right, so sanctification means the process of becoming holy. Well, what does holy mean? Well, it's lined up in there with what we were just talking about with Jesus, or more to the point, what the writer of the letter to the Hebrews is talking about, being separate, apart from sin, or apart from common things. When we are holy, we are taken out of that which is common. We are taken out from that which is sinful. We are taken out from that which is polluted and disgusting. And we are made clean. We are made special. We are set apart. Just as Jesus is set apart from sin, God himself is set apart from his creation, not only in its sinfulness, but in its very being. He is especially holy that way. The triune God is the creator, and he is separate and apart from his creation, even before its fall in man's sin. What is it for the Christian to be holy? Well, first of all, he is separated from the world. Just like we read here, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. In eternity past, if you're a believer, he picked out you. He knew you before he made the world, let alone before he made you. And he picked you to be picked out from the rest of humanity. He picked you and loved you in particular and set you apart into his own special people. The ones whom he considers to be, as we saw last week, his children. Part of the ones who in Jesus Christ he makes to be righteous in their justification. He picks you apart to be with him ever, to be treasured by him as his precious jewels, as he had the prophet Malachi write in the last chapter there. And we could multiply examples, but this is what it is to be holy, to be away from, separated from sin, and separated unto God. Sanctification is a process of becoming that way more and more in our experience. That is why the Catechism says that it is the work of God's free grace, which is different from the way it described two questions ago, justification, and this last time, in the previous question, question 34, adoption. Both justification and adoption, we saw, are acts of God's free grace. They happen instantly. They happen one time. For once and forever, you are declared innocent before the law. For once and forever, you are made instantly a child of God. Sanctification, though, is called the work of God's free grace. And what the Westminster Assembly meant was, it's a process, and it takes time. Yes, literally a lifetime. Whether that time be short or long. Now, just as an example, think of the thief on the cross, converted by God's free grace, justified by God's free grace, adopted as a child of God, by an act of God's free grace, right there on his own cross. And that very day, he was to be joining Jesus in paradise. He didn't have a long lifetime of sanctification, did he? But he had a real one. It showed up by the fact that he appealed to Jesus. Remember me when you come to your kingdom. He already was exercising faith in the being crucified Lord Jesus Christ. And this expressed itself in setting himself apart from sin and yearning toward Jesus. Do you see this? And so he went in the period of perhaps a few short hours from that midday to sunset when it was his legs were broken and then he quickly suffocated to death, in that short period of a few hours, his sanctification for this wicked thief and probably murderer was made complete. And when he went to heaven, he was without sin. It was lifelong for a very short life. On the other hand, you might have someone who lived many hundreds of years. Let's think of Noah, who lived way over 700 years. When was he justified? When did he believe? Well, it was sometime before the ark was built, because we read that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so it was that hundreds of years later, finally he died. It was a lifelong process over a long life, and it wasn't instantly perfect. For example, he foolishly got himself drunk. And that was after he was saved, or after he was justified, after he was adopted as a child of God. And this is the way our sanctification goes. If we were looking at, if we could make a graph of our growing holiness and start over here when we first come to Jesus Christ and end right here when our life is over or the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we might see that it's pretty low down here and it has bumps and jiggles and wiggles and squiggles, but its normal course is up. Now, every once in a while, sadly, like Noah, there's a splat and it goes, phoop! But then, before there had been this tremendous peaking when he was trusting in the Lord to deliver him and his people through the ark. So we have these peaks, we have these valleys, but the general course is up, up, up. To quote Lucy Van Pelt, up into upper ups. So it's a process, lifelong, whether it be a short life or a long life, it's lifelong. It's not instantaneous. There is no such thing as instant holiness. There is no such thing as a second blessing that Wesleyans talk about. We grow in grace. So we read in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, we grow in grace just like a plant grows from a seed. Children, how many of you planted a garden before, helped with it? Maybe many of you have. Do you expect that it comes up later that day? Of course not. Nor the next day, nor the next, nor the next. It may take a number of days before you say, oh, I can see a line of plants down the row. The same with a farmer planting a crop. We love to see, we love to go along fields ourselves and see after a field's been planted, the line of the little corn sprouts just starting up, but it doesn't happen instantly. And over the summer, they grow up, and we laugh because the old song talks about knee-high by the 4th of July, and around here in a decent summer, it's about nose-high by the 4th of July. And before long, it has tasseled, and ears are set, and it's that beautiful dark green color for a while. And then it finally comes to maturity. It browns out, you know, and the corn is ready to pick and ready to shell out and all that. But it takes all spring and all summer long until it comes to the corn plant's death and the seed is there. It has a life of only a few months, but it's a lifelong process of becoming mature and bearing fruit. And we don't normally think of corn kernels as being fruit, but in that sense, that they are. They are the seed for the future. All right, so our own sanctification is a work of God's grace that continues through life, and it is never fully perfect in this life, although we should be working for that perfection. And if you really are a believer, that's what you want with all your heart. That's what you want with all your heart. As a matter of fact, if really and truly Jesus would show up right before us with, let's say, a special button to push, like a Staples Easy button, and he said, if you push this button, you will be perfected in holiness, every one of us would rush to push it, because we are learning to hate sin and we want to be separate from us. We want to be separate from it. We want to be apart from it. We want to be holy for God, because more and more we love that holiness. We hate that sinfulness. And we love that God who is our Father, who has worked this work of free grace within us. It's a constant process as well. This isn't something that you can say, well, I'm going to take a break for the next 6 months. Or I'm going to take a sabbatical on this for the year. I read not long ago, it's been, well, several years ago, of this very foolish man who was a minister who was having some doubts. Doubts whether God was really there. And instead of fighting against that temptation, he said, I'm going to pretend that God doesn't exist for the next year. He took a hiatus. He took a vacation. He took a break from believing in God. And what do you know? He still doesn't. He foolishly didn't fight that temptation, but gave into it. And sadly, he showed what he really was. He never really believed. Keep fighting it. Now, there's one other thing I want to say when we think of it as being the work of God's grace, the work of God's free grace. Again, this isn't something we work at on our own. We do seek after holiness. We do keep fighting against sin and hating that which remains in us. But we read here in our text, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. We are not able in our own strength to do this. We do work to be holy. We do work at being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But God works on us and in us to make us work. A good verse on this is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians 2, 13. I've got my preference messed up here. Anyway, it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the very doing is from God. We have our own part to fulfill, that's in Philippians 2:12, but the doing of it, the strength of it, the will to do it, is from God himself, as we see in the following verse, Philippians 2:13. Okay, so what happens during this process of sanctification? We read that sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby, that word means, here's how it works out. Children, whereby is not a word that you commonly use. But it means, and this is how it happens. Whereby, this is how it happens. We're renewed in the whole man after the image of God. That's the first thing to look at. We're renewed. We're made new. That's what renewed means. Re means something happening over again, right? You know that. So we're renewed in God's image. And we have that one proof text there in Ephesians 4, verses 23 through 24. Maybe it would be a good idea for me to read that to you. We read there that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And we are to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, this renewing is done by God, not by ourselves, and it's not merely what we sometimes call turning over a new leaf. Now, children, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I was kind of confused by that statement. Somebody just turned over a new leaf. What? They picked something off a tree and flipped it over? What good is that? Now, that's not what it means. I should have brought a notebook with me. Oh, well, it'll kind of work this way. What we're talking about with a leaf in that is a page of paper. Did you ever hear someone talking about a leaf of a book? Maybe some of you children have, maybe some of you haven't. It means the piece of paper that has a page on this side and a page on that side. What if I were to be writing in a notebook and I have all this writing here and I think, oh, that's such a mess, I want to start over again. I turn it over and here is a new, clean, white piece of paper. I've turned over a new leaf and I can start over again and hopefully this time not make such a mess with my so-called penmanship. All right, some people think that's all that God wants us to do. Okay, I'm going to stop being bad. I'm going to be good from now on. I will just start all over again. And because God is supposed to forgive me, that's his job, this will be okay. Nope, sorry. It's not that way at all. That's maybe trying to change in your own power. And people can do that to some degree. People can outwardly do changes. But it's kind of like having a car that you've had out close to the ocean and it's had sea spray all over it for quite some time and it's getting really, really rusty and it's getting really, really bad and you decide to fix it instead of getting it away from the seawater or getting an entirely new body for the car, you just paint it a new color. What good does that do? It doesn't do any. Any change that's not from God changing the heart is just on the surface. And God won't take it. God won't accept it. Any merely surface change only looks to our own good. It's not looking to God's glory. And any surface change is just like a new paint job. Or, the illustration I have here in notes, it's just changing a mask. Maybe you put on a nice and beautiful looking one instead of an ugly or scary one, but it's still a mask. The same ugly, the same sinful, the same disgusting self is underneath. Well, that's not what being renewed after the image of God is all about. Well, if that's not, what is it? It's making the Christian to be like his Father and like his Savior. Becoming sanctified means new holiness and new obedience in all areas of life. That's what it means here by being renewed after in the whole man after the image of God. It's in every area of life. So you don't say, this place over here, I'm not going to mess with. I like this too much, I'm not going to deal with it. Now, I'll try to be holy over here. I'll try not to steal anymore or anything like that. But my hateful thoughts about my neighbor who's been so mean to me for many years, I'm just going to hold on to those. He deserves it. I hate him. Well, that is not sanctification. Sanctification involves new holiness and obedience in all areas of life. And it's not only wide, it's deep, too. It's not merely on the outside, you know, it's down in the heart. That's the way our sin is. That's the way our foolishness is. That's the way our pollution is. That's the way our holiness has to be now. And it makes us to be like God as far as creatures can be. It makes us to be as much like God as we can be as creatures. We're conformed to his image. Now, the picture here is kind of like, children, when I was in seminary long ago, I went to a place in Philadelphia called the United States Mint. And this is where they make coins. It was kind of cool. You didn't get to take free samples, I'm sorry to say. But you could walk on these walkways that were fenced in. But they were up above where all the men in the mint were making coins. Pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters, half dollars. I don't know if they were making any dollar coins at the time. And there were big piles of the special metals around and all that they would use, and all this different machinery. But the final thing, the final step in making the coin, they would have this round piece of metal, and it would have been put through a machine to give the little ridges on the edges of it if it were a dime or a quarter or a half dollar. And it had been through all these processes, but the last thing that would happen was it would go through this machine that had what they called a die. It's called a die. And it would go BAM! And stamp that coin really hard, and all of a sudden, if it's a quarter, for example, why, it had been just plain round metal, but there's George Washington on one side. There's this eagle on the other. Or if it were a dime, there's President Roosevelt and whatever's on the back, a torch, I think it is. And a nickel, here's Thomas Jefferson and his house Monticello. If it were President Lincoln on a penny, there's President Lincoln. And on the back in those days, was the Lincoln Memorial. It was conformed to the image of the die. We are conformed to the image of God. In adoption that we looked at last week, we are taken into the family of God. And in sanctification, we take on us the family features in tone and manners. That's a quote from somebody, a Scottish minister by the name of Alexander White. I wonder, children, did anyone ever tell you you look like your dad? Or you look like your mom? Or you look like your Aunt Gertrude or something of the sort? It's because you're in the same family. You resemble them. You look like them. And you act like them. You know, when you grow up to be adults, let's say in your 30s or 40s or something like that, they're going to be old people, really old people like me, that remember your parents, and they're going to watch you do something or listen to you say something, and they will laugh and say, "You did that just like your dad. You did that just like your mom." In fact, if you should get married, your husband or your wife will say that too. "You did that just like your mom. You said that just like your dad used to." Right? Because you're in the same family. And so it is with us, being in the family of God, being adopted as children of God. We become more and more like Him. We resemble Him. We act like He acts. We speak as He speaks in His Word. We think and emote and remember, we do all these things more and more in the way of God. Now then, we are more and more enabled. We're enabled, that is, we're made able. We can do this. More and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. This means, kids, this means, adults, more and more, we live out the new life. We have a new life. We've been born again if we're in Jesus Christ. Now, when you have a newborn little baby, they can't walk, they can't talk, they can't do a whole bunch of things. There are a few things they can do. They can sleep, they can wake up, they can drink milk, they can pee and poop, and that's most of it. Cry, they can cry. A newborn, that's pretty much what they can do. But as God enables them to mature, to grow up, there's more and more they can do. And some of you kids have younger brothers and sisters, maybe that are babies or very little ones. Or some of you can remember when your siblings were that way. Or you're an adult and you've had kids or nephews and nieces. You've seen how this happens. More and more you can do new stuff. Parents, celebrate the first new tooth. Parents, celebrate the first solid food. Parents, celebrate the first word, the first step, the first stroll, the first sentence. They celebrate the first bike ride, the first day of school. And there are all kinds of firsts, which parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles all celebrate. Well, we live out the new life too, and more, if we're in Jesus Christ, we get to be godly. We get to be like God. That's what godly means, by the way. Children, you hear me use that word all the time? It just means being like God. Being like God in our holiness. So that we hate and die to sin more and more. It dies out in us. We put it to death. This is where we use the word mortify. We get that from Latin, meaning we put to death sin in ourselves. Because we more and more hate it, and more when the temptation to a certain sin comes to us that we have been really subject to before, we say, not this time. Now, I'm really getting to hate this. I want to be with my Father. I want to be like my Father in heaven. I want to be like my Jesus. Forget it. Go away. More and more then we live to righteousness. And this is the way it is for all believers. It's not as fast as we would like. It's not as complete as we would like. Not yet. But it really and truly has happened so far. Again, if you look back at the time you were saved, you've made a lot of progress. God's made a lot of progress with you. It looks like a long ways to go, but God will get you there. It is easy to get tired of it. Tired of the fight. Sometimes it's easy to despair about your sin. And you're tempted to give up. Don't. Fight it. Because you're going to win. Fight it. You're going to win. There's a promise that we have from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Romans, sin shall not have dominion over you. Paul did not write, sin must not have dominion over you. It's not a command. It's not in the imperative if we're diagramming this sentence. It is a simple statement of fact, something that is going to happen in the future. You may feel overwhelmed by certain sins or sin that you just have such a hard time fighting against, and you fall to it all too often. You get up, dust yourself off, start all over again, as the song says, but then you fall again. You keep on fighting against it, and you're getting so weary. And sometimes you're tempted to despair. But the message of hope is this: you will win. You will have the victory. Because sin, as much as it may seem to have dominion over you right now, sin shall not have dominion over you. You are guaranteed absolutely. This is not a guess. This is not a likelihood. This is not a mere possibility. It's not a good probability. It is absolute certain. Here in Jesus Christ, sin shall not have dominion over you. So as let's switch the imagery just a little bit here. If we think in kind of medical terms, justification cures us. But then the doctor says, now to get better and better, you need to eat well and get plenty of exercise. The sanctification exercises us so that more and more in a healthy spiritual way we're able to serve the Lord. So, that's sanctification. It's the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Seek for holiness, and it is its own reward. As you become more and more like your Father in heaven, you will be happier and happier. Amen. We'll close up by singing from Psalm 119, You. Now, there are several different portions of Psalm 119 we could have sung, and as I mentioned, when 119J was asked for, that was one I was looking at. But I decided finally on You. And the psalmist is grieving over his sin. That's part of growing in holiness. The wicked person doesn't grieve over sin, they kind of enjoy it. But behold, in the last stanza here, behold how I thy precepts love. O Lord, in kindness quicken me. That means make me alive. The sum of all thy words is truth. Thy judgments stand eternally. Well, let's stand ourselves temporarily and receive God's blessing after we sing his praise. Psalm 119.